Welcome to Bedhampton Church. Contact us at www.bedhampton.church. But for now, let's continue that journey with this input.
So we've been looking at Romans, in the book of Romans, as we've been going through that. We've had a little break for Easter and whatever. Of course, Romans, we know, was written by St. Paul and is in the New Testament. And I've suggested it's a guide for those who call themselves Christian on how to live life. And up to now, we've been going from chapter 1 to 11, and we are heading into chapter 12 today. If you remember, we've been climbing this mountain in Romans learning all about God, our salvation, etc. We've discovered that salvation is through the grace of God alone. That the peace that comes from this one true God, and that there is freedom to be had. And then at the summit, we reach the summit of hope. Hope that actually we can have not just in the future, not in some future heaven, which of course there will be, but actually in the here and the now. That hope can happen now, that we can live it out today. And then last week, we were off celebrating my grandchild's baptism. Incidentally, the first song they played at the baptism was My Lighthouse. For those of you who are regular here, you know that's obviously one of my favourites because we seem to play it at every service, don't we? But anyway, but what we discovered last week with Peter is that God can be a great mystery, but a wonderful mystery for us. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom of the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that should be repaid? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. You see, if Romans chapter 1 to 11 are all about God's grace and greatness, now we head down that mountain that we had up there. We head down the mountain into the descent of devotion. You see, God's grace and love and salvation demand nothing, and yet somehow do require a response. Now it's our turn to move into action. It's our turn to become those image bearers of God that I speak about all the time. Paul starts, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Paul has been setting us up to realize that Jesus requires a response. However, if we want to access who he is, we do need to turn to him. He requires a response that turns to him. You see, the response could be that we turn away from Jesus. That's our choice. We're not robots. God hasn't made us turn to him. Our response could be, enough, we don't need you. And of course, for many of us, that was our response before we turned to him. But if we want to learn of this grace and goodness, this peace and this freedom, our response has to be devotion to Jesus. Not that we can earn this through our devotion, but because of the gift he has given us, we can't do anything but be devoted to him. I think I've shared before with you how my father responded not long after I chose to follow Jesus, not long after I became an apprentice to Jesus. My father responded to a statement from my mother. Mum said, "Do you know, I think Max is serious about this church thing." If you know me, actually, she said, "I think Wayne is serious about this church thing." And my father's response was telling. He said, "You know him. You know him, it'll be all or nothing." And Dad was at least partially right. My response was not to this church thing. My response was to Jesus. I'd probably not even read Romans at this point in my walk with Jesus, but I had read the Gospels. I had experienced other Christians. And my response was, if this is true, if what they're telling me and what I'm reading is true, then it changes everything. If Jesus hung on the cross, that you and I would have life to the full now and in the future. It requires a response and it changes everything. I mean, why would you only want a little bit of Jesus? As if that's even possible. Why wouldn't you? This is true. Why wouldn't you want life to... Why wouldn't you want... I don't understand why people would only want a little bit of Jesus. Why wouldn't you want it all? Why wouldn't you want to be transformed by the renewing of your mind? And again, I've shared my story time and time again with you, but it bears saying one more time that actually, up to that point, I'd lived a different life. And so when I realised it was all or nothing, I had to take a look at what was driving my life. What was making me pursue other things. And realising that I'd bought into this society lie, that if you work hard, you can seek happiness in cars and career and house and money. And then as I looked at that, I realised that the idea that we are even solely here just to seek happiness is a lie. And even if it was true, the idea that we might find the happiness in those idols is a false truth, is a lie. When things you can't control hit your life, and we all have had things that we can't control hit our life. Well, I know some of you are going through those things right now. But when things you can't control hit your life, and your happiness and your life are built on the lies of the world, then your house comes crashing down around you. You hit the sand. It's like smoke vanishing in the mist, isn't it? Jesus said if we build our life on those lies, as we heard, if we build our life on those lies without the foundation of Jesus as our rock, then we just crumble. Everyone who hears these words of Jesus and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. That's the alternative. Or as Paul put it, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. I think the truth is, though, that we've been told a bit of a lie about what being transformed means. Because being transformed isn't about just coming to here on a Sunday. Wonderful though it is, great though you are, amazing how this place never goes on without a hitch, isn't it? But that won't transform you, will it? Being transformed isn't about Friday coffee and cake. It isn't about other things. There's wonderful things that we do, but it isn't even about Bubble Church itself. Wonderful things though they are. Being transformed is about a complete change. It's about devotion to Jesus. It's about waking up in the morning and saying, Holy Spirit, let's do this together. Jesus, what are you saying to me today? When I started saying that, that's when my life was transformed. And whatever age you are, whether you're 9 or 90, that's when the transformation happens. Not when you walk through that door. You see, we no longer offer sacrifices of doves and lambs and bulls. We don't do that anymore. No more, burnt offerings to Jesus. He was that offering. Our sacrifice, our devotion, is us. It's how we devote our lives to Jesus. We are now the sacrifice. That's our response to chapters 1 to 12 of Romans. It's realizing that devotion to Jesus is true worship. And then halfway through chapter 12, Paul changes tack responds about how we might actually live this out. And he does it in a rather strange way. Paul is called to the Gentiles. Now, unless you're Jewish in this room, that's you. It's called to you and me. It's called to bring Jesus to you and me. So you might think when Paul changes tack halfway through, he'll say, now go out and speak to those who don't yet know Jesus. But he doesn't do that. He says, be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourself. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. He's not saying that at the cost of telling people about Jesus. But he's saying, get your house right. Remember, Paul is speaking to this church in Rome, which is a real mix of people. Rich and poor. Free and slave. Jew and Gentile. People that wouldn't normally in society mix together. And Paul says, be devoted in love to one another. It's almost like we've heard this somewhere else before, isn't it? A new command I give you, says Jesus. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. I was teaching the curates the other week, and I said, I probably only say this verse every other sermon, because it's so important. We don't do this at the cost of sharing the love of God to others, but actually, we do this as an example of what it is to follow Jesus. And Paul follows up with some real practical outworking about this. He says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. There are people in need. Practice hospitality. Eat together. Frankly, when I walk out of here on a Sunday, I've probably had enough of most of you. But actually, when we gather around a table for food together, we are energised by God's people together. I joke with you a lot here and say things like, I don't want to see you after Sunday morning. But actually, when we gather around the table together, when we eat food together, when we do what Jesus actually commanded, when he said, break the bread, amen, man. It's lovely what we do when we do communion together, but actually the breaking of the bread in our homes together. In our small groups, in our groups that we meet together. Bless those who persecute you, and bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay any evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I find this amazing. Our devotion to Jesus is our worship to him. And yet, even in that worship, he says, turn it around onto your brothers and your sisters. God is so gracious to us that our worship to him, he turns around and says, prove it by loving one another. And I want to say to you how grateful I am for you. I think you are superb examples of loving one another. Time and time again, I get told when people visit St. Thomas how great the welcome is. And don't they seem to like each other? Time and time again, when people come here, fun club, bubble church, this service, Friday coffee and cake, I get told how great the welcome is. You're doing a good job. How you support one another. People watch Easter when they come, Christmas when they come, fun club when they come, the summer show when they come. You're doing a grand job. And yet, I want to say to God, more. More, God. Give us more, because there is more to be had, because our God is more powerful than we could possibly imagine. I want to say even more, God. And Paul continues in this chapter to explore how we might have more. And he says, actually, to use our gifts. to use the gift that we have. And you're sitting there right at this moment in time and you're thinking, I don't really have any gifts. That is a lie. Don't live that out. That is not true. And then at the end of June, when we finish this series, we're going to move on to a new series about our giftings, what the gifts that you've been given by God. And if you're sitting here saying, I haven't got any, we, by the end of that, you will know what the gifts are. And we're going to look at how we can use those gifts as devotion and worship of God. What is it to use those gifts to serve the people that you walk with here? And what is it to use those gifts to reach out to those who are yet to know Jesus? So keep an eye open for that. And if you want to steal a march and read the book, I managed to pick up some second-hand versions of that book for a fiver each. So just see me afterwards if you want to steal a march on that. I've only got four or five, I think. But it's available on Amazon and whatever. But in addition to that, and I'm stepping out in faith here with God, in addition to that, this October, I want to invite some people to come along and trial with me and pilot with me something called emotionally healthy spirituality. I mean, I've mentioned it before in my sermons. This has probably had the biggest impact outside of Jesus and the Bible on my spiritual health. And if you want to be part of this, if you want to look into this, and come and have a conversation with me, we won't be doing lots of advertising of it, but come and have a conversation with me and we can have a chat about whether it's the right thing for you right now. But I'm going to be doing a pilot of this because I think this is, as I say, it's had the biggest impact on my devotion to Jesus outside of Jesus himself and the Bible. It's about walking together, both emotionally and spiritually healthy, towards Jesus. But of course, we don't need to wait until September or October. We can start today because actually all Jesus and Paul are talking about here is unity. Unity in our differences. Unity in our disagreements. Unity under Jesus. I want us to be a church who can say, I don't agree everything that comes out of Max's mouth. I don't agree with everything that Max believes about the Bible. I don't necessarily agree with everything Max says or the way he approaches it. He winds me up sometimes. But actually, I know that Max is for Jesus, and so am I, and so we're going to be unified together. We've got to be a church, not just here, but nationally, that can disagree over things and yet still walk with Jesus. And I think we can start with him. I think God is that big. And so, actually, I mean, being unified as we move forward is all the more important. Doesn't mean we won't have disagreements. And of course, Paul says, do not think more of yourself, more highly of yourself than you ought, but think of yourself as part of a family. Wait, this is me adding it now. Think of yourself part of a family who is unified under God. So I'm going to throw these two questions up for you to ponder this week. The first and perhaps the most important, and you can take one or other or both, is am I totally devoted to Jesus? If you've recently come to know Jesus, you're going to be on a journey and growing fast. If you're reaching out to know Jesus more, you're going to grow fast. Chill and relax, it's fine. Jesus has got you. You're fine. But if you've been around for a while like me, maybe it's worth asking this question as well again, once more. Am I totally devoted to Jesus, or am I holding back?
You have been listening to Bedhampton Church. Our prayer is that this helps you journey with Jesus and serve your community by sharing God's love and friendship. Subscribe and join us for more discussion at www.bedhampton.church. All material Creative Commons copyright. Contact us for more details.